I invite you to open your Bibles to the text that Brother Troy read for us, 1 Timothy 6. And I just want to look at one verse, verse 17, as we are exploring the topic of how to be rich, not how to get rich. I want to be clear, but how to be rich. Because what we tried to establish last week is that we are rich. And especially if you look at wealth on a global scale, you look at families throughout the world, we all recognize immediately that even because we live in this nation, we are the most wealthy people in the world. We are rich. But what Paul is addressing to Timothy, who's in turn to give these instructions to those who are rich, and just to be reminded, that would include us. Notice what he says. Command those who are rich, verse 17, in this present world not to be arrogant or conceited, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I want us to examine some thoughts here a little more closely. But just a reminder, on a global scale, we are rich. But what Paul is instructing Timothy, who's instructing us by the Holy Spirit through the writings of the Scriptures, is how to be rich. God wants us to learn how to use the blessings that He's given us in the proper way. We possess more than most people around the world and through history could ever dream about. We have everything we need. But I'm afraid we lose sight of the reasons for which we've been given these blessings. Jesus had this warning. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, and the them are two brothers, and perhaps those surrounding, two brothers that have come to him, wanting him to settle a dispute between them about matters of inheritance. And one of the brothers had come to him asking him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus responded, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, that's not what I'm here. But then he issues this warning. He said to them, "Watch out," or beware. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's not what life is about, Jesus is saying. How much stuff, how much money you have accumulated. So watch out for this idea that life is all about what you possess. But then he tells a parable to emphasize the deadly effects of greed. And that he's pinpointing the problem here of covetousness or greed. And so he tells this parable to drive the point home to those who will have an ear to listen. So I encourage us, let's study this parable again. But I want to underscore two faulty assumptions that people make today regarding their possessions, their wealth. Two faulty assumptions that Jesus addresses with this parable. And the first one may be called the consumption assumption. The consumption assumption. Because in this parable, I want to give a new definition of greed that I think will be evident in Jesus' story here. That he defines greed as the assumption that everything placed in our hands is for our consumption, for our use, our own personal use. That's what we can call the consumption assumption. That everything God gives us is for our own use, personally. Let's take a look at Jesus' parable of the rich fool. Verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. So he has an abundant crop. And so far, Jesus could just as well have been describing a middle-class American in our times. He's a rich guy who finds himself with more than he needs, and he has an extra good year. And so what is he going to do with the surplus? And as he told the story, Jesus could have had the rich farmer do anything he wanted. but he's making a point here. He wanted to get us as he's, and we know the rest of the story, but let's try to read it and listen to it as if it was the first time. And as he's telling it, okay, we're thinking about a rich man. He has an abundant crops. He has, it's extra good this year. So what's he going to do with the increase? And he's wanting us to get to thinking about the different things we could do when we find ourselves in that situation. We've been blessed. We've gotten a raise, or we've gotten a promotion, or anything of that nature. But we have extra. So what are we going to do with it? Interestingly enough, the rich man in Jesus' story did what a lot of us would do when we have good years. Verse 17. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." He has a surplus. What is he going to do with it? You put yourself in his shoes. You have more than you need. What are you going to do with it? Verse 18. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And before you read or recall the rest of the story, stop right there and think about it. And if Jesus stopped right there, we might be thinking, okay, I understand. You're teaching us to save. We have surplus, so let's save it. Let's build bigger barns to store it in. And maybe we should invest our surplus. Those certainly sound like suggestions we'd expect from a wise teacher. So the rich man in the story tore down his old barns and built new ones. It's a smart move. Even our government would give you a tax write-off if you do that today. In that first glance, that seems pretty reasonable. In fact, it's industrious. He had a good year, so he ought to do what people do when things go their way, right? Pay off their debts, max out the Roth IRAs, their profit sharing, put some away in a savings account, maybe even reward themselves with some new clothes, a new flat screen TV, or trade in their old cars. So we're in tune. We understand. You have surplus, save it. But then Jesus takes a morbid turn. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And imagine hearing that. And thinking in the way that I've described, here's a man who has surplus. He's going to build bigger barns to store it in. And he's set for life. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God says to him, "You fool, you're going to die tonight. Then whose will these things be?" Do you think that got the attention of Jesus' audience? Does it get our attention? That surprising twist in the rich man's story directly mirrors a surprising twist we can expect in our own stories if we fail to heed Jesus' message. It's not that we'll die the night after we get a raise. If we only do with our extra money as the rich man did, there will come a time suddenly when we discover the foolishness of our actions. Wait a second. Does God want us to get out of debt? I think that's sound counsel. Does God want us to save for retirement? Yes, I also think that's sound counsel. Counting the cost is a biblical principle that I think would pertain. But my question is, and what Jesus is addressing, is that all God wants us to do? Does he want us to think that everything he gives us is for our own consumption? Obviously not. Look at with me with Jesus' application, verse 21. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Jesus blows away the consumption assumption. The assumption that everything that we have belongs to us for our own consumption. That it's all about me. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself. But God, Jesus is saying, wants us to be rich toward him. What does that mean? Well, let's explore Jesus' parable here. What should the rich man have done with his abundance? What should he have considered when his crops were great? He was not supposed to assume that his abundance was for his own consumption, right? Shouldn't he have thought about how God wanted him to use his abundance? Neil Lightfoot wrote, "The greatest blunder of the rich man was that he did not take God into account. There was nothing wrong with his decision to tear down his barns and build larger ones. A good farmer must have foresight and plan ahead," Neil Lightfoot says. "But his fatal mistake was that in all of his well-laid plans, not one thought had been given to God." And don't you think he should have thought about how he might help other people with his abundance? And as we answer those questions, we're gaining an understanding of what it means to be rich toward God. To include God in our thinking about what he wants us to do with the blessings that he's given us. What does God want me to do with this? He wants us to take care of our families, certainly. He wants us to think about the future, I believe, certainly. But there's more to it than that. If we take advantage of the times when we have more than we need and do more than simply save it for ourselves, then we can become rich toward God. But before we look further into 1 Timothy 6, I want us to look again at Jesus' parable and how he addresses another common assumption. And this one we'll call the ownership assumption. And this assumption is that everything God gives me is mine. It's mine. I'm sorry, but every time I think about this, I think about Finding Nemo. You remember the seagulls, at least you children and children at heart do. These seagulls going after this pelican with the fish in his mouth. And that looks like something to eat to them. And those seagulls go, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." They're all in chorus. I think about that every time I think about this ownership assumption. That everything that God gives me is mine. Didn't you see that in the rich man's words? Notice verses 18 and 19. He said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" He had an eye problem. Capital I. But he could only think of himself. His vision was only on himself. He had an eye problem in more ways than one. But we often see it in our own mindsets, in our own statements. My house, my car, my money. Don't we? It's an ownership assumption that everything that we have belongs to us. But to counteract the ownership assumption as well as the consumption assumption, I want us to consider four truths this morning. The first one is this: everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. If I would state it properly, it'd be my car, or God's car, whoops, be God's house. My family is God's family. We must recognize that God is the owner of all things, even those things that we tend to call our own. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to God, and that's true ownership. Number two, God has entrusted some things to my care, to your care. He retains ownership, but he entrusts these things to us for our use. God retains ownership, but we are the managers, if you will, of the blessings that he has given to us. And the Bible word for this concept is steward or stewardship. We're studying on Wednesday nights an example of this concept of being a steward. Whereas Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. If you remember Genesis 39, Potiphar had put Joseph in charge of everything regarding his household. Potiphar just basically said, you're in charge of all that I own. You manage it. And that's what stewardship is. God entrusts some things to our care, and we're to be good stewards. And as we think about what he's entrusted to us, that would include our talents, our time, our treasures, even the totality of our lives. Still belongs to him, but he entrusts it to us for our use, which brings us to the third thing, the third truth. That God expects me to use his resources, the ones that he has entrusted to our care, in service to him. You can use it, he says, but you're to use it to my glory, God's glory. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we find that word steward. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That one be found faithful. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, each one, speaking of Christians, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. He's entrusted these things to us to use to his glory. And the fourth truth is this, that one day I will give an account of my stewardship to God. I'm going to stand before him. You're going to stand before him. And he's going to ask, what did you do with what I loaned to you? What did you do with those blessings that I gave you? How did you use them? Did you operate under the consumption assumption? Did you operate under the ownership assumption that it all belongs to you and is for your own personal use without regard to anyone or anything else? One day we'll give an account. Romans 14, 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Our plea this morning is don't be fooled by the faulty assumptions of the consumption assumption and the ownership assumption. Recognize the truth. God owns it all. He owns it all. But he's entrusted blessings to us for us to use to his glory. And one day we'll give account of how we've used those blessings. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6 in closing. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Recognize the truth. God has given us many blessings to enjoy. Do you notice that? He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But as we'll, Lord willing, speak about next week, where's the greatest joy? Where's the greatest joy when it comes to the blessings that God has given us? Everything belongs to God. He's given us everything that we have, and even more, everything that we need. Even when it comes down to our greatest need, and that's salvation from sin. God supplied the remedy. The remedy was the gift of His Son, who went to the cross on our behalf and died for us so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. Have you accepted that greatest gift of all? If you need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need the prayers of the church this morning, we hope and pray that you'll respond right now as we stand and sing.